Thank you. Okay, hopefully you can see that a little better. You don't need to see me. That's my wife. She's my better half. And as I just mentioned to Pastor Christian, that Mandy actually serves as the member care coordinator for all of Europe, and we'll talk about more of that as well. But she's also been my right-hand woman in the church revitalization work that God called us to 5 years ago. So we serve here, about where that little map point is. That's a place called Cheltenham. Now, it's spelled Cheltenham, but if you say Cheltenham, you're talking about a small township in Pennsylvania. So in England, it's Cheltenham, just like Birmingham is a city in Alabama, and Birmingham, it's spelled exactly the same way, is about an hour north of us. So that's where we are. We're on the edge of a beautiful area called the Cotswolds. Any Tolkien fans in here by chance? J.R.R. Tolkien? Okay, I hate to break it to you, but we live in the Shires. I'm not making it up. We do live in the Shires. Tolkien lived about right there. His brother lived about right there. So they would meet halfway at a little place called Morton-in-the-Marsh in the Cotswolds at a little pub that became the inspiration for the Prancing Pony. Also in that same little town, there's the inspiration for what was the Gate of Bree, where the guy opens up and sees the halflings down below. We can take you to the Three Farthing Stone. We can take you to the Doors of Durin, the Mines of Moria. We can take you to all that kind of stuff. And so come visit. And then we'll also want to show you what the Lord is doing. And that's really what we want to show you. But if we can entice you to come because of Tolkien, hey, I'm okay with that. So some of you may be asking, well, if it's such a lovely place, why are you guys serving in England? Shouldn't you be somewhere else? Well, okay, how many watched Downton Abbey? I've actually had people say, why are you going to England? Downton Abbey, it's so beautiful. They're civilized. I'm like, did you really watch the show? Because those people need Jesus. So Christianity is in decline, at least in the mainline churches in the UK. Less than, if you ask the average person on the street, and we'll see this stat in a minute, it used to be about half would say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's slightly less than that now, but really, what they mean by that is I'm not Muslim or I'm not Hindu or I'm not some other religion. It's I may have been christened in the Church of England and never been back, but yeah, I'm Christian. So when you drill down into that to find out what do you really mean, you find out that only about 10% of that group are actually living it out. They're actually going to church on a regular basis, and that's any church: Roman Catholic, Pentecostal, Church of England, any other reform, Protestant or Reformed church, only 10% of the population. You drill down into that statistic and you find out that only about 7% of that 10% actually hold to the faith once delivered to all the saints. Only about 7% of that 10% actually believe in the biblical Jesus Christ and have a living faith in him. Well, I'm not a mathematician, nor do I play one on TV, but 7% of 10% is 0.7% of the population. So it's less than 1%. Let's say we're out by a factor of 100. That's still under 2%. It's a very dark place as far as Christianity is concerned. However, it is also a place of wonderful opportunity because the people that do come to church and do talk with you and engage with you in these conversations, they're serious. They are serious about it. It is a multicultural nation. All three of these former Church of England churches are now mosques. And that is a phenomenon that is increasingly seen across the country. Not just mosques, though, they become things like council offices, health centers, all kinds of anything other than a church. So I mentioned that less than half, so the most recent poll, 46% in the latest census identified as Christian. That's the first time ever since records have been keeping that less than half the population identified as Christian. So that number is going down that are identifying as Christian. The number that's going up, let me ask you this. What do you think is the most rapid growing religion in the UK? Just shout it out. I heard Islam. No, it's atheism. It's this. It's the rise. Whoops. You know, you got to be smarter in your equipment. It's the rise of what we call the nuns. When asked what's your religious affiliation, they check none. And so it's up. It's increased 46% in the last 13 years to something like 37%. It's probably higher than that now. And 6.5% are identifying as Muslim. That also has grown from slightly less than 5%. So the net number is on the increase, but it's not increasing nearly as quickly as those who say they don't believe in anything, or at least no religion. If you look at our population centers, London, Bristol, Birmingham, Leeds, Leicester, places like that, this is for London. 25.3% of all residents in London identify as something other than Christian. So either Hindu, Muslim, or some other faith. And that's true across all those other population centers. About a quarter of them will not say that they are Christian. They're something else. Again, this is a wonderful gospel opportunity. Yes, it looks bad. The Church of England is hemorrhaging members, much like the mainline denominations here that have jettisoned the Word of God as their anchor and any kind of authority, and are preaching really nothing that's different from what the culture at large is hearing. Those denominations are dying, and in my opinion, cannot die fast enough. Because the churches that are growing are Protestant evangelical churches that preach the gospel, that live it out. Our Reformed slice is very small in the UK, but we're growing. And so this is our church. This is Wadden Road. It's an old photograph. It used to be Cheltenham Evangelical Free Church. Now, evangelical free there is not the same as evangelical free here. Here it's a denomination. Evangelical in the UK means you believe the Bible. Free means you're not Church of England. Or unless you're north of the Scottish border, you're not Church of Scotland. So that's what it means. So this was a dying congregational church back in 2013, 2014. And this young man whom you can't see, unfortunately, that's my national partner, David Pfeiffer. And there's a church in the south of the city, south of the town, actually, in Cheltenham, called Naunton Lane. Naunton Lane was planted in the early 2000s by another NTW missionary. And this young man had come to be an intern there in 2013. Well, the church behind me was down to about 5 members, and they had maybe a dozen would show up on a Sunday morning. And pretty much no one was under the age of 70. And they got wind that this church in the south had this young intern. And they said, we have not had a pastor for 12 and a half years. Could he at least come and fill our pulpits on Sundays? So David, being David, not only comes and preaches Sunday morning and Sunday evening, he's leading a midweek service on Wednesdays, and he starts visiting people in the neighborhood. Now, the neighborhood where this church is what's known as an old council estate. It's basically the projects. It was government housing. And so, but not surprisingly, the church begins to grow as far as people that are attending. And so at the end of his year, they said, we would like to issue you a call to be our minister. And he said, I'd love to be your minister, but I'm Presbyterian, and you're not. You'd have to become Presbyterian. So I guess one of the few advantages of having only 5 members is it's like, okay, we're going to become Presbyterian. Now what do we do? It may not have been quite like that, but it was pretty quick. And so they did. And so he was ordained and installed. And they came into the denomination I work with is called the EPCEW, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in England and Wales. And so they came into EPCU as a mission church. Now, EPC, again, There's a denomination over here called the EPC. We are not affiliated at all. EPC over here, I think, is somewhat, can be liberal. We are definitely not that in the UK. I was telling someone, we're kind of between the OPC and PCA as far as where we fall into in our conservatism. But so the church began to grow. And David was very busy. He was a solo church planter, his first pastorate. And so quickly he realized he needed some help. So he reached out to who is now my boss over Europe, David Stoddard, and said, can MTW send someone to help us out? And so they put us together. We met. We went over there for a site visit, met with their session, their temporary session, and just fell in love with the congregation, with David, and just really sensed that, God, you seem to be opening doors here. And so we pressed ahead. Now, it took us 4 years to raise support. England is very expensive. It's probably second, I don't know, to maybe Japan. Japan is probably the most expensive place to serve. But so the UK is expensive. It took us a while. Obviously, it was in God's timing. And so we got there in 2019. Now, by the time we got there in 2019, their Sunday morning services were averaging around between 25 and in the mid 30s. And when we got there, there were no formal discipleship groups. There was kind of an old lady, no offense, dear ladies who may be older than me, but there was sort of this group that would show up that would meet once a month on a Thursday. And it was run by a couple ladies in the church, and they would get speakers in who may or may not open the Bible. You know, let's talk about angels, one might say one day. And so when COVID happened, my wife secretly rejoiced that study had to go away. And so she began developing from the ground up a women's discipleship program. And so she first ran the women through a book called The Covenantal Life, because many of the people that were coming, they didn't come from a Reformed background. So they didn't understand covenant theology. They didn't understand the overarching picture of what God is doing throughout the scripture that culminates in Christ. And so they ate that up. And then she did some other studies and then identified some lady leaders that had potential. And so she's been discipling and pouring into them. And so when we had to come home on HMA back in April, Mandy was able to turn the whole thing over to her four or five women leaders, and they just clicked along nicely. So we've been able to help see disciples made that are now making disciples. And so there's about 30 women now involved in women's discipleship ministries. Well, the men, we finally caught up, and this is us at a breakfast, because if you feed them, they'll come. We now have about 30 men also in discipleship groups. So that was very exciting. Mandy and I also started a sort of a young adults group, 20s and 30s. That actually takes three churches to make up that group. So we have our sister church at Naunton Lane in the south of the city, and we have a church plant that we've helped to plant in Gloucester, which is about 10 miles away. And so we have students or young adults from all three of those congregations. You know, it's, remember that 0.7%? Yeah, you feel it. You feel it. And so, but since then, now that we have both men and women groups, we've sort of said, we'll get together and do fun stuff, but meanwhile, you guys need to go pick a group and be involved. And they have. And so we're really excited about that. And so the church is growing. Now, I'm going to say this. First of all, I want to say thank you. We're growing because churches like you guys pray for us and you financially support us. You enable us to be doing what we're doing. But it's not really us. I mean, the Lord's using us, but it's Him. We don't have any special programs. It's the ordinary means of grace that's causing this, that the Lord is using to cause this growth. It's the regular preaching and teaching of the Word. It's the regular administration of the sacraments. It's coming together for prayer, and it's just coming together in fellowship. And God is blessing that and causing that growth. So one of the things that we have seen that's also added to our growth is there's been an influx of Hong Kong families. So Most of you probably know that Hong Kong was a British protectorate. It was so up until 1997 when Great Britain handed Hong Kong back over to the communist Chinese. And the idea was that they swore that they would uphold a 50-year onboarding ramp in transitioning them to life under mainland China. Well, surprise, surprise, they reneged on their word and began cracking down. And so Great Britain said, fine, anyone that meets certain criteria, we will give you a British passport. You can come to the UK as a British citizen. And so we've had an influx of families. In fact, since 2021, over 120,000 people have emigrated from Hong Kong to the UK. And that's been a good thing. Well, we had four families show up in our church. And we have we already had a couple from Hong Kong, but they had met at university years and years before, and they've been with us since about 2015. And this is one of them. That's Jolie. Jolie speaks excellent English, and so Mandy co-opted her, and we both co-opted her and her husband Alex, and we ran a Christianity Explored class. It was in English, but who knew that Christianity Explored comes with simplified Mandarin subtitles? I didn't know that until one day I was digging through out of desperation. And although they speak Cantonese and cannot understand Mandarin when it's spoken, they can read it perfectly fine because it's the same alphabet, it's the same characters, it's just pronounced differently. And so we ran Christianity Explored. We had this lady here, this is Jenny, and that's Jenny right there as well. Her husband had made a profession of faith, but we weren't quite sure what that meant. The Lord had used a wonderful providential situation to bring him to himself, but so we wanted to dig in and find out where the families were and make sure they were rooted and grounded in the faith. And so this really caused Jenny to think, and she had lots of questions. So David asked Mandy if she would, she and Jolie would take them through another study, and this was called The Gospel-Centered Life. How many of you have heard of it? Okay, well, if you've read it, then you know it is a wonderful and very powerful explanation of the gospel and what it really means to live out the Christian life in faith. And so they did. And also, yeah, you can get it in Chinese as well as English. And so Jenny has made a profession of faith in Christ. And she, along with our last membership class, she and her children and her husband, we had 19 people in our last membership class. That's huge. That's the biggest we've ever had. And so we are excited. Remember I mentioned that we started when we got there in 2019, there was around 25 to mid-30s on a Sunday morning? Well, we have been routinely breaking through that. We are now seeing in the 80s, even in the 90s, I haven't mentioned we only seat 105. And so we are busting at the seams, but we are praising God for that increase, not only numerically, but spiritually as well, as people are getting involved in discipleship and studying the Bible together. One last thing. They are expecting 300,000 more people from Hong Kong to come to the UK in the next few years. So there's a great gospel opportunity. One of the things that we do is international student outreach. The University of Gloucestershire is in Cheltenham. It also has a campus down in Gloucester, which is, again, about 10 miles away. And last year, they had an intake of over 1,000 international students. And we actually had 100 sign up for our events that we do through this organization called Friends International. Friends International is a non-denominational organization, but it's widely recognized by universities across the UK. And so we could not go into onto the campus as a church, but we can go as affiliates of Friends International. And so this is us at one of what we call a Freshers' Fair, where all the freshmen come in and all the new students that are coming to study, whether it's a master's or a bachelor's program. And so we reach out to especially foreign students, which you have to be careful because they may look like they're foreign, but they may not be. So you got to use some wisdom there. But we explained that what we do is we try to connect them with families in the church. We do some activities initially. Again, you feed them, they will come. We have a pizza and quiz night. We have a games night that you can see going on right there. We actually had something for Shrove Tuesday. So we were making pancakes, and the students learn how to flip a pancake. Our ceiling has yet to recover. But I'm kidding. But the thing is, you get to know these students. Many of them come from very warm climates, and so they are not prepared for a British winter. So sometime in end of September, early October, we go on what we call a charity shop crawl. Not to be confused with the pub crawl, which is something entirely different. But we take them on a charity shop crawl. There's a street along in Cheltenham where there's probably about six or seven charity shops, secondhand clothing shops. And you can buy good quality stuff fairly inexpensively because they're university students. So that's where they get all their winter kit, because we say, you don't know what's coming. You're going to need this. And then we take them usually over to our house for a barbecue. So as we get to know them, though, we try to connect them with families in the church so that through hospitality, these students begin to hear and see lived out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they're invited to church. And many have come. One of the students in particular, I won't mention his name since we're being recorded, but he was from Pakistan. And I went up to him one day and said, so to be a good Muslim, doesn't the Quran say you should read the Injil or the Gospels? And he said, yeah. I said, you want to read the Injil with me? And he said, okay. So we began meeting for coffee, and we were going through the Gospel of John. Well, you don't just open up John and just, read through it like it's a novel. You come to a passage like, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to unpack that a bit. So there we go back to Genesis. We go to the fall. We go to Exodus. He's getting this over the course of that 9-10 months. He's getting a very broad overview of theology from this study of the Gospel of John. And at the end, two things. At the end, he said, I really like that. Did he write anything more? I said, well, funny, you should ask. And we did studies on 1, 2, and 3 John. But I also pointed out, I said, it's saying here why John has recorded these. I said, I know, have been interacting and it's been working on you too. You have a decision to make. And it could be a very costly one. Now, I'm Reformed. Okay, I didn't grow up that way, but I've become Reformed. And I understand that as God who's must be the one who saves. It is the Holy Spirit who must draw people. But just as Jesus was not, afraid of saying, warning people about the cost of the kingdom, I can't talk this guy into the kingdom and I can't talk him out of it. But I said, you need to go into this with eyes wide open because it will cost you because of your background. And so I've kind of slightly lost touch with him. I think he may have gone back to Pakistan, but I've got a number I'm going to try again this week. Just to find out where he is, both spiritually and physically. But pray for him. You don't need to know his name. Let's just say his name begins with S. But if you think of him this week, pray for S, that the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God that he's already heard, already read, already studied. And yes, I gave him a good Reformation study Bible. And that he has, that will draw him to himself. So it's a wonderful opportunity. But we had 100 people sign up this last year. It takes all three churches to have enough volunteers to work with these students. So I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but we are praying that God would raise up someone, either an intern or better yet, a short-term missionary who's willing to come and spearhead that program to take it on. It doesn't have to be someone who's ordained. It doesn't even have to be a man. But we need someone that can be willing to do that and also be willing to teach ESL. And we've got training for people that would be interested in that. You don't have to already know how to do it. If you can read English, you can teach ESL or EFL. English is a foreign language. I mentioned member care. Mandy is the member care coordinator for all of Europe. Well, about a year before that happened, we were asked to take on member care for all of the UK. And we said, okay, well, that's 14 units. A unit is either a single person, a couple, or a family. We said, we got 14 units. We're concentrating on a church revitalization work. We think we can do that and not cause our primary role to suffer. And so we did. And we began with connecting, getting people connected, believing that, you know, the body of Christ should be one anothering one another. We would have people in one city that's only about an hour and a half away. They'd travel into that city and never reach out to anybody there that's another MTW missionary. So we did a number of things. Mandy in particular did stuff that got the wives involved, particularly because they were kind of feeling left out. And so now, if someone is going to visit somewhere, someone says, hey, let's get together if we can over a weekend, people come from out of the woodwork to get together because they have relationships with one another and they are helping bear one another's burdens. And so that's something that we've seen happen in the UK. And now that we're in Europe, that's something we would like to see happen there. It's not quite there yet. In fact, it's not even close to being there yet, but we're working on it. Well, about a year and a half ago, we were asked, could we take on the member care coordinator position for all of Europe? Well, that's 90 plus units. And oh, by the way, there's a war going on. And we said, we cannot. Well, I said, I cannot. I would not be able to do my primary role as a minister. I serve as an associate minister in our church plant, in our church mission work. But then I said, have you considered my wife, Mandy? Now, she and I had talked and prayed about it. I said, you want her rather than me anyway? And they're like, we do? I said, yes. Mandy's strategic. She thinks strategically. She thinks in systems. Me, I'm tactical. I'm the guy down in the trenches getting her done. I don't deal with all that other stuff. I said, you've heard of the five love languages? Well, if they ever come out with one that's got a sixth love language, it'll be spreadsheets. And that'll be hers. Because she geeks out on spreadsheets. She's so organized. Why she married me? Well, I know why she married me. She didn't know. And God is merciful. So, well, to me anyway. So Mandy has taken on the member care coordinator role. She's in the process of, she's written all the job descriptions, working with our ID, David Stoddard, the job descriptions for the various roles and levels of roles. And now she's seeking to build a team for people to do that so that we can have regions and countries with missionaries one anothering each other throughout Europe. That's our goal. The idea is if you can keep a missionary healthy on the field, thriving and not just surviving, well, you know, if they just go and they spend one term there, 4 years, what a wasted opportunity. They've learned the language, they've got the funding, they've got the relationships that they've been building during those 4 years. And for them to have to come home because they're burned out, quite frankly, is a shame. And so I like to think of, I'm prior military, so I like to think of Mandy being a force multiplier. She's allowing the people that are there to stay there. Now, we have issues we have to deal with. Some of the regions in Europe are kind of closed. They want to do their own thing. But we're working on that. Let me give you some milestones. This last fall, we ordained our first homegrown elder. And this is Dr. Tony Saad being prayed for at his ordination. He was ordained and installed. And at the same time, our church became no longer a mission church, but in the PCA speak, a particularized, or as EPCU calls it, an organized church. We have our own session now. And so our borrowed elder, who is doing a church plant in Oxford, was quite happy that's all he had to concentrate on. But it was a huge milestone for us. It's something we'd been praying for years. I mentioned that we had 19 in new membership, that we've had over 80 plus in regular attendance. A few weeks ago, my daughter texted and said, yeah, we had 91 again. And so it's just really been exciting to see what the Lord is doing. I mentioned our church building only holds about 105. Well, we have a very large open space up above us. And so what we've done is we've engaged some engineers and some architects, and we think that we can put in an L-shaped balcony that will increase our seating capacity by 54. So that's over 50%. And so if we can do that, and we've done some building improvements already. We improved our kitchen to be able to handle a higher number of people. And that's been a blessing as well. We had some funding through MTW, through what's called an ambassador's fund, that helped us with that. And the church was able to raise half of the money, so it was a matching grant. And so that's, again, we're not a rich church, but it's been really encouraging to see how the Lord has moved. If we can grow to, we think, about 110, 120 on a regular basis, that at that point, fiscally, we will be healthy enough. And numerically, we can identify some families. And we're hoping that in about 3 years or so, that Manny and I can take that group of people and, along with a new national partner, maybe someone who's in seminary now, that would come and we could go do a church plant elsewhere in our county, because there, you know, we need more Reformed churches, not less. But that's our goal. We are about building Christ's kingdom and not our own. We do have some empty pulpits. This is Hexham. I've preached there before. It's a 500-mile round trip for two services. And this is Salford. Oops, that's not Salford. That's Salford there. And unfortunately, no, sorry, that's Salford. That's Hull. Again, those are places that do not currently have a minister. The one in Salford, I'm sad to report, actually doesn't exist anymore. We've had to close that church plant. The minister was a solo minister. And he frankly burned out. And currently the work is on hold. We have someone we think we may be able to identify with our sister denomination, the IPC, the International Presbyterian Church, whom we work very closely with in the UK. The IPC and EPQ are very similar. Many of us on both sides are hoping that maybe in 10 years we'll be able to do a joining and receiving. I would love that. Pray for that to happen. But there is great need for more ministers. So please pray for that. I mentioned that we had 100 students sign up, actually more than 100 this last year. We have a number of Asian Indian families that have moved in as well, and Hong Kong families. Our church is incredibly diverse for such a small congregation. We have a family from Chile. We have someone from Zimbabwe. We have people from India, from Chennai and other cities. People, obviously, from Hong Kong. We have someone from San Lucia, from Barbados. We have students from Nigeria that have been regularly attending. We have a nurse from Nigeria who's been regularly attending. And yeah, there are a few of us white folks there, too. But it's great to see the body of Christ coming together across all these different diverse lines. And again, all we're doing is preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel. But we need a worker. We need someone who can work with these international students, and we need someone who'd be willing to teach ESL. I mentioned possibly church plants. So this is us. That is Naunton Lane. And this is our church plant that we helped start in Gloucester. So in the middle of the COVID lockdown, we had an ARP, that's Associated Reformed Presbyterian minister, a missionary in the UK, that we sent along with some families from our church and along with some families from Naunton Lane to plant a church in Gloucester. And they now have a national partner working with them as well. Because that's what you do in the middle of a lockdown. You plant more churches. And so, but it's been, you know, it's been a rocky start for them, not surprisingly, but they're doing okay. But, you know, we work very closely together. You really have to in that kind of an environment. But these areas here, this is Tewkesbury and Stroud and Cirencester. Those are all areas that have no Reformed and very little evangelical witness. And so those are all areas we're praying about, you know, where should our next church plant go? And Mandy and I would appreciate your prayers, because we have to move in this next May. So our lease is up and the landlord wants to sell. And yeah, he asked me, would you like to buy the house? I said, I'd love to buy the house, but not for what you're going to ask for it. So yeah, housing is crazy expensive in the UK. We live in a little bungalow. That's a one-story little house, three bedrooms. It's nothing much to speak of, but it's going to go for over $1 million just because of it's in Cheltenham. So we're probably going to have to move somewhere outside of Cheltenham. And so we would pray for wisdom, whether it should be this area, down here, or down here. Again, not very far. You're probably talking only 15-mile radius from the center of Cheltenham. But we would appreciate wisdom that the Lord would open the right door for us. Any questions? I've saved about 40 minutes for questions. So, and we can have the lights on if you'd like.
Back to when you said the percentages mm-hmm. were dropping and going in 30 or 36, 7 more men.
Yeah.
Would you consider, because I'm talking to people at the youth around here whenever I get a chance and stuff and I talk to them, they're not really any denominational, but they're spiritual.
Right. So yeah, there's
the classify it as a men.
Yeah, that's you'd have to drill down into the data to find out what do you mean by none. Do you mean like none of any of the mainline things, or you know? But I can you know I'm not an atheist. I consider myself spiritual, but they have no religious affiliation. You know, they might fall into that. So the stats I'm giving you are from 2021, late 2021. So they're about 3 years old, not quite. I've been reading some stuff recently that says. The rise of the nuns, at least in the U.S., among Gen Z, is beginning to kind of plateau because they're realizing that that philosophy gets them nowhere. It's a dead end. Anybody here heard of the name Richard Dawkins? Yeah, one of the 10, 15 years ago, one of the four horsemen of the new atheists and very anti-Christian, anti-religion. Well, Dawkins has recently come out in the last 6 months and said he considers himself now a cultural Christian. Yeah, because he realizes that his philosophy, when driven to its logical end, is hopeless and it leads to societal collapse. And, you know, civilization cannot function without that. He recognizes that Christianity has been the glue as well as the structure and framework upon which most of Western civilization exists. And in fact, the reason he can protest it and not be killed is because of that. And so he says, I like the benefits of Christianity, what Christianity brings to a society. But if you tell me that if you say you're a Christian, I'm okay with that. But if you tell me you believe that Jesus Christ is actually the Son of God, and that died on the cross and God raised him from the dead, I'm going to say you're a Fruit Loop. No, that's my paraphrase, but you get the idea. So there is a lot of that that's happening too, because people are realizing, yeah, this just ends in hopelessness. And it doesn't work. You know, the main religion, I think, of America is actually pragmatism. I'm listening to a couple series by R.C. Sproul, and he's talking about that very thing. So, that's a very good question. Any other questions or observations? Yes, ma'am.
What is the predominant Christian denomination right now in England?
That's not the state church. So the Church of England, yeah, culturally it would be the C of E, the Church of England. A strand of Protestantism, and you may take exception that it's not a strand of Protestantism, but the health and wealth gospel, the Pentecostal, charismatic, those guys have made big inroads as well. And just like they do in the global South and Africa and places where people are very poor, they kind of prey upon that, you know, well, you just need to do this formula, X, Y, and Z, and God will bless you. So, but I would say probably along those lines. But again, we're not many in our little reformed corner of the world, but we're all growing. I think every one of our congregations, with the exception of Salford, because we had to close it. And actually, the sad thing is they were growing. We had no one that could fill that pulpit. So we have an IPC guy that is hoping to fill that, to maybe start it up again next year. So we're praying for that end. But the reformed churches and the evangelical churches that are preaching the gospel, they're all growing. So. We're just not a huge number yet, God willing. That was a good question. Yes, ma'am.
He was still Prince Charles. He was talking about being the defender of faith.
Yeah. No, unfortunately, I don't think he's changed. As a friend of mine likes to put it, I think his mom had the real disease. I think she's really a Christian. We were just talking yesterday. The late Queen Elizabeth II did have a lot of input in writing her own funeral service. And if you watched any of it, and it's long, the gospel is clearly presented over and over and over and over again, which is cool because it was watched by an estimated 4.1 billion people across the planet. Her son, not so much. So when I'm in the pulpit and we're praying for the civil authorities and I pray for His Majesty, I pray that God will remind him of the vows that he took, which are explicitly Christian, and that God will remind him of that, and that he will, in God's mercy, pay those vows, that God will draw him to himself. Yeah, I hold no illusions that he is a Christian. I think he's had, because of the constraints on him by the state, he's had to kind of rein that back a little bit. So, but I think he's still there. Yeah, I think that's where he lives. Yes, ladies first.
Enjoyed your presentation. We have some friends that were just recently in England and they asked us about their travels and that they got to worship in Spurgeon's church.
Okay, yeah.
Is it a Baptist church?
I think so.
Anyway, they were impressed.
Yeah. Yeah, Spurgeon, I think, would have described himself as a Reformed Baptist. So, yeah. Yeah. You know the doggerel about Spurgeon, right? There once was a preacher named Spurgy who really detested liturgy. But his sermons are fine, and I use them as mine, as do most of the rest of the clergy. Anyway, sorry. Anyway, good question.
Would I be incorrect in assuming that the rise of Islam in England is more due to the influx of the Muslim community versus conversions?
Correct. Yes, correct. So just like in the U.S., we have an immigration, an illegal immigration problem. I'm all for legal immigration. My wife was a legal immigrant. And now I'm in the U.K. as a legal immigrant. I finally got my green card there. It cost us $10,000, but we finally got it. Yeah, we hadn't budgeted for that, by the way. But yes, so it's the illegal immigrants that are coming in. We have no idea who these people are. They're not vetted. Many of them are radicalized already and are working to radicalize their communities. You see a lot of the riots and stuff on the news right now. The government's only painting half the picture, but you know, I don't despair because I know it is God who raises up kingdoms and brings them down to His glory and for His purposes. So, yeah, and God isn't British and He's not American either. So it's okay. Yes, sir.
Do you face much in the way of persecution or pushback from other groups as you're connecting or engaging with your local neighborhoods?
Groups such as?
Okay. Whether it's Muslim or whether it's other denominations, you're like, oh, don't go see them.
Well, I mean, there may be a bit of that. So interestingly, the chaplain at University of Gloucestershire, who's, it's a Church of England chaplaincy, really kind of, I think, eyes us somewhat askance. However, having said that, he also sent a student to us who was from India and who was really struggling because we have a number of Indian families and some very strong Christian ones. He didn't necessarily know that, but he knew that we had Indian families in our church. And so he was hoping that they would find someone that they could connect with. And in fact, they did. So, yeah, but we've been there long enough now that he doesn't completely distrust us. So that's nice. It's building relationships. Yet at the same time, not compromising your values. So I, about 2018, my wife came up to me before we'd gone to the field. And she said, if you're not preaching somewhere or you're not giving a presentation or writing a sermon, what do you do for fun? And apparently I took too long to answer. And she said, you're getting boring. You need a hobby, as only a wife can say. And so I said, when I was a teenager, I used to muck about with electronics, and I always wanted to get my ham radio license, but I had to know the code. Well, now you don't have to know the code. I said, can I get my license? She said, sure. And then I said, it's going to mean buying some equipment. And she's like, that's fine. Poor, little did she know. see me afterwards. I'll show you a picture of my shack. But so I got my ham radio license and went to the UK, had to go through their system there. One of the reasons I'm doing it, besides the fact it's fun, is it opens a door to a very, I'll say, interesting group of people, because it's kind of a technical hobby. And so I work with a lot of people that used to work at a little round building near Cheltenham called GCHQ. It's okay, this is unclassified information. It's Government Communication Headquarters. It's the equivalent of the U.S.'s NSA in Maryland. And so we have a lot of guys in our club that used to be part of that, and they're very clever. They're very, very bright sparks. So they say to me, well, you seem like a reasonably intelligent man. Why do you need this Christianity stuff? And so it opens a door for sharing the gospel. And I'll tell you a quick story. They kind of look at you, okay, you don't quite have three eyes, but we'll put up with it until something really bad happens in their life. And then they're willing to open up all kinds of stuff. So there was a guy in our club, his name was Tim. Tim was what I would call a lovable curmudgeon. He was the crankiest, crotchetiest old guy you'd ever met in your entire life, but I loved him. And Tim had a terminal disease. Sorry. He was my friend. I go to his house, and there in his living room is a hospital bed. He's on home hospice. And it's just he and I were sitting there, and we would talk bluntly with each other. And I said, Tim, let's be men. You and I both know that probably in 24 to 48 hours, you're going to be standing before God Almighty. What are you going to do? And he goes, I don't know. I said, you can know. And I began with the fall, and I shared the gospel. And I don't know what he did with it. At the end, he said, you've given me an awful lot to think about. I said, well, don't take too long. And he laughed, and less than 11 hours later, he was dead. So I don't know, again, what Tim did with that. I'm not to collect scalps. I am to be faithful in the proclamation of the word. I'm to sow the word of God broadly and widely. And so wherever God opens up a door, I'm slinging seed. And so, that works with our neighbors as well. During COVID, it was kind of wonderful because people were suddenly stripped of their veneer of comfortableness. And they're like, I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen. What happens? And again, you can share the hope that we have of the gospel. That's what Peter says, right? Be willing to give a defense for those who ask you of the hope that is within you. And, sanctifying Christ as Lord. And so that's kind of what we do. We don't have any whiz-bang programs or anything. That's what we do. I don't know if I answered your question, but okay. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Well, it sounds like you have a lot of international culture within your ministry, buying language or culture.
It kind of depends on the culture, but you can run with it. I'll be honest, I would rather have a gospel conversation with a radical Muslim than with a rank pagan atheist who doesn't believe that there's God at all. Because this guy and I can at least agree there is a sovereign God, and we may disagree who that God is, but we can talk. And it's amazing. So you just sort of adjust with what you've got. I lived in the UK. I was stationed there in the Air Force for 12 and a half years. Mandy, my wife, is English. I have two girls. They're 27 and 23 now, and they have dual citizenship, or as I like to call them, half and half. So we're kind of multicultural already going into this thing. But I've lived in there in the UK long enough to be able to kind of get some of the nuances, and I still mess up, but that's okay. I get away with it because I'm an American. Yes, ma'am, and then you.
Well, Harry Potter.
Potter was a very exciting book for a lot of people to mm-hmm. read, and I heard it was big, but you didn't mention that in some of the percentages of the religion.
Yeah, I don't think it's as big as maybe, you know, some people make it to be. Now, paganism is big and it's growing. There is a stone circle, a Neolithic stone circle, about 20 miles from where we live. And you can go there and you can visit it. And in the trees that border it, you'll find little votive offerings tied into the trees and prayers to the gods. So paganism is on the rise. So yeah. But that's true here too. And, you know, we just called it New Age, but that's progressed as well. There's a very interesting lecture. It's on Ligonier. It's by a guy named Dr. Peter Jones, and it's the one and the two. It's sometimes a little hard to follow, but it's worth digging into. And the lecture is old. The lecture is 14 years old, but when you listen to it and you think of what's happening today, you're like, goodness gracious, this guy was prescient and what he was saying. So I'll just leave it at that. Recommend it. Yes, sir.
So it sounds like just from what you're saying, that the main method is using for outreach is hospitality.
Hospitality is a huge one. Just being out where people are. It's kind of like fishing. If you want to catch a fish, you go where the fish are. And so we just get ourselves involved in various things in the town. But yeah, and we also have, there's a choir outreach, youth choir outreach in our church. It was started by the minister's wife. So even though it's a secular society, you can still go into the local school. And in fact, many Christians do, like during certain times of the year, to say, well, this is what Christianity teaches about this. This is what Christianity teaches about that. Well, Bethan was able to go in and say, I want to start a community children's choir. May I advertise it and recruit students? And they're like, yes, please. So the more they can get these students involved in stuff, the better. Because again, this is a poor neighborhood. And so right now, I think we've got about somewhere between 26 and 29 students, young students, these are between the ages of 7 and 11, that come to our children's choir, and they're learning gospel songs. And we have a few concerts throughout the year, usually one's near Christmas, one's near Easter. And David gets up and he preaches or gives a small, short but very intense gospel homily. And so the parents and the family that are coming to hear their kids sing, they're hearing this too. So it's just, again, another way of reaching out into the community. So we try everything. But hospitality is big, I have to say. We give one quick, another story. That kind of illustrates the fact that you can go into schools and stuff, but also illustrates the fact that it's a post-Christendom nation. Young teenage boy goes up to the teacher after hearing a message in an assembly, and he says, I really like that story, but one thing, and it was the nativity story because it was December. He says, I really like that story, but one thing I don't get. Why did Mary name her baby a swear word? This kid, all he'd ever heard of Jesus Christ was something you said when you stubbed your toe or you were really angry or something like that. He had no idea there was a historical figure by that name, let alone the second person of the Godhead, let alone the only Redeemer given for mankind. So in some sense, that kind of shows you where we are as a nation. People have no clue. Recent statistics said that between the demographic of 18 to 28, 70%, that's 70, had not had a Christian witness in their family for four generations. Not their parents, not their grandparents, not their great-grandparents, not even their great-great-grandparents. We're talking Victorian times was the last time that there'd been a Christian witness in that family. So, you know, the next generation, that's one of the reasons we're trying to reach out to these students, because, you know, they need to hear the gospel. The nice thing is too, sometimes the British students go, can we come too? We're not foreign. We're not internationals. And we're like, come on. So they come. Any other questions? We've got about 10 minutes. Yes, ma'am.
If you could narrow down all of the things, one thing that was your priority,
Okay. Let me give you a little backstory. Sorry. Never ask a minister to give an explanation. Or a missionary. And they're the worst because they're combined. When we got to the UK, we were going with the mindset that we were doing a church revitalization work, that there was funding in place already for the minister and for other things. What we didn't realize was the church did have some funds set aside, but they were sort of eking that out to pay the minister what they could over the years until the church could grow to a point that could sustain a minister. Because of that, he was living on welfare. And they have four kids. He was living on basically state subsidy in a house that he couldn't afford if it wasn't for the fact that it was a ministry that was owned by a trust. He was paying about a third of rent that otherwise could be charged. So we realized pretty quickly on that anything that we're spending on ministry expenses, whether it's food for students or materials, books, whatever, we're going to have to pay. And so we did, but we never budgeted for that. And so our financial person at MTW this last spring said, look, we figured out why it is. It seems like every year you're always saying, we're out of money. It's because you were running a $1,700 a month deficit. And so whatever surplus we had initially quickly run through, and then every year we'd have a campaign at the end, it'd get bumped up, but we'd run through it again. And so now she said, you to get out of that hole and to build up a working surplus, especially if you're going to do a church plant in 3 years, you needed to raise another $4,000 a month. So by God's grace, with some very generous churches and individuals, we've been able to have that. So we've still got about a $2,000 a month deficit that we need to raise. Again, Europe's expensive. Cost of living is shot up just like it has here. We realize that. We recognize that. But it's unfortunately the reality in which we live. Now, we believe God does own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills besides. And so we're just asking that the Lord would supply that. So that's one need. I'm sorry, I'm going to sneak to it. For the member care for Europe, that God would raise up volunteers. These are people that are doing this in addition to whatever it is else they're doing in the field. That God would raise up volunteers who would be willing to help take care and coordinate care to missionaries in the various countries that make up Europe, in our five regions that we have across Europe. So, and that would be effective. Right now, it's a steep learning curve, and MTW has probably done some things the wrong way and the hard way, but I think they've learned, and I think they're really trying to make an effort to make it right. So pray that that system will come together. So, yeah. Sorry, that's a long answer to your short question. I think we are at the top of the hour. So, oh yeah, thank you.
Well, thank you, brothers and sisters.